Pray that God blesses you this day. And today I just want to say that for our praise and prayer thing, I'm just thankful for the people that we have in our lives and for the people in this congregation. I still love going out to visit y'all and or getting a phone call from you. That's awesome. And just the blessing it is to see your faces, hear your stories, or whatever it is that's going on in your life. I want to thank you guys for investing in my family and in one another. And I just pray that we continue to do that, that we continue to, call or text people or just love on people that we haven't seen in a while and just say, hey, thinking of you, loving you, praying for you today and doing that. So many blessings upon you. Anyone have anything else for the praise and prayer time at this moment? Excellent. Thank you very much. Excellent. That's fantastic. Thank you. Negative biopsies. Anyone else? Excellent. Well, let's join together in prayer as we prepare to enter his word here together. And let's just pray for a filling of his Holy Spirit and just that he would open our eyes as we go through his word today and all that. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you continue to do for us. And we just uplift you for the people that we have around us, for the people that you've blessed us with. And we pray that instead of distancing ourselves, we do the hugging thing of reaching out without actually touching people, but just loving on them through text, through phone calls, whatever it is, and letting people know who maybe haven't been here, or maybe people who are here who just need a loving word that we love them and we're praying for them. Put people in our hearts all this week, Lord, and challenge us to reach out to those people and let them know they're a part of our church body, our church family. Father, we thank you so much for our church. And so today we want to praise you for the health that you continue to provide us and the negative biopsies, even as Grandma Ruth got the thumbs up in that sense. So today we want to continue to pray for energy for her body after a procedure that you would heal her and you would bring just a filling of energy so she could be around her grandkids and great-granddaughter and just brim with the life that she has in those eyes as she walks into the building or as you walk into her house and you just feel blessed, Lord. Give her energy in this time and we praise you and thank you for the negative results. Father, be with us in this time. And challenge us all throughout the week, we pray. In your name, amen. So we're going to continue to journey at this time through Acts. In Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's stoning to death, we actually begin to read that the church is going to fall under some pretty heavy persecution. It gets so intense that they're forced to just kind of scramble and spread out. And it kind of actually works out in the church's favor. It was like a forced missions trip kind of thing where the church was forced to scatter. And because of this, the message was going to scatter. The man that was kind of at the forefront of the persecution is a man named Saul. And for those of you who don't know, we're going to get into him a little while later. But for those of you who do know who Saul is, it's kind of ironic when you break it down and you're like, wow, Saul did a lot of mean things. And then he becomes a follower of Jesus. So today we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 26 to 40. And you're going to hear a little bit about, like, so this guy named Philip, who comes along, he was one of the elected kind of deacon guys, and they were elected to kind of be a voice for the Greek-speaking people in the church, just because they felt that at one point in time, the church was kind of favoring the widows and the orphans of the Jewish people. So Philip will be one of those people. Stephen was one of those people. And we know what happened to Stephen last week. But Philip goes on. He does some amazing evangelism things in the beginning parts of chapter 8, just to let you know. And I'll allude to some of those things as I talk here today. So in verse 26, it starts off saying this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. In Acts 8, a man named Philip, he becomes a major player in the spread of the gospel in Samaria. This is shortly after the church was greatly wounded yet again, as they lost a great loved one in Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that the church mourned Stephen deeply. So this loss was nothing that was taken lightly. But Philip would take up the mantle that Stephen had left behind as he started to preach and perform miracles shortly after. Crowds would gather and they'd pay attention to Philip. This is quite amazing because this is kind of the first instance that we're introduced to in the gospel where someone outside of the apostles is performing miracles and preaching. So Philip is the guy that's doing that, and he's gathering quite the crowds, probably when he doesn't want to, because the church is just being absolutely crippled by persecution with Saul. Philip, he was one of the seven deacons, as I said, elected by the church for service in Jerusalem, and then that happens in Acts chapter 6. Philip was an excellent and gifted evangelist. The deacons, they were elected to do works of mercy, but they did not consider themselves to be limited to just these acts. And technically, our elders of this church should function in this exact same fashion. Luke, the author of Acts, makes it clear that at least two of these deacons were great preachers. They studied their word, and in their proclamation of the same word, they were courageous. And we see that with Stephen, as he's thrust into a trial, an innocent man, and an angry tribunal demands answers from him, and eventually they take his life. As Stephen courageously gives an articulate and well-reasoned analysis of Israel's history and how it relates to the gospel message. Philip, he's an outstanding preacher, just like Stephen was. And Philip, he's also an excellent evangelist. These two, they're not the same. Preacher and evangelist, they're two different things. We need to remember that as a church. In Acts chapter 8, though, we read about a Jewish leadership group which is led by a man named Saul, and they begin persecuting this early church. And as I said, the church scatters, and Philip heads to this place called Samaria. And it's in Samaria that we understand why Philip is called this evangelist. He's kind of the chief of evangelists at this point of time, as his ministry becomes so blessed there. And Luke will give us two specific instances of Philip's outreach. The first involves a man named Simon the Sorcerer. He's kind of a trickster, used car salesman. I probably shouldn't make fun of used car salesmen because I think we have someone who used to do car sales here. But oh my goodness, he was a trickster that fooled people into following him. And he performed these kind of magical, mystical tricks that weren't magic at all. And he would run into the ministry of Philip, and he would see the true power of the Holy Spirit. And Simon, he desired to have this power. He wanted this true power because he didn't actually have any power. And so he demands, in a sense, that he needs to buy the Holy Spirit's power from the apostles. So he's trying to throw money at these apostles like Peter. And he gets admonished very quickly. He actually gets admonished in the same fashion that Simon Peter gets admonished by Jesus with the "get behind me, Satan" comment. You see, Simon makes a big mistake here, as he viewed the Holy Spirit as a power to possess. And it's actually a common thought in today's church. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And we need to remember that at all times. The second occurrence of Philip's specific ministering was with the story that we just read about the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's who we're going to focus on mostly today. John and Peter at this time, they had returned to Jerusalem as they went to Samaria to pray for the new believers. And they saw this amazing work that was being done amongst the Samaritan people. So Philip, he's left to minister and continue with his successful outreach as people are flocking to him and wanting to see what's going on. And so you would think at this particular point in time, due to the success of his ministry, that he would remain in Samaria. But that's not what happens, as he receives a call to go to Gaza. Let's understand this calling for just a second here. As I said, it comes at a time where Philip is seeing successes in ministry. People are being healed. People are following Jesus. They're believing in the word, all while he's in Samaria. People are listening to the gospel message, and they're following and believing in Jesus Christ. Philip really was the man at this time in Samaria. He worked hard for the sake of the gospel. He was at the front line of evangelism. He really would have been indispensable to the area of Samaria. And it's at this time that God calls Philip to a completely different area. He goes from a well-populated area to being called by the angel of the Lord to go to the desert. Acts chapter 8, 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" It's kind of mind-blowing to think that Philip would be called elsewhere at this time. But nonetheless, God calls Philip to depart for Gaza. And what was Philip's response to this calling? Philip went to where he was called. That was his response. He departed immediately. We do not read that at this moment he whined, bargained, complained, or even objected to where God was calling him. We just read that he went. And as I read this, I always kind of wonder how I would respond in Philip's shoes. And I guess it may be a little easier for me because obviously I'm a minister, I'm a person that serves, and I have to go where God leads me. I just tend to go there. I came here. I was in cellar at one point in time. I followed where God was leading me. But how might I respond if I got called to go to Fiji again? I mean, I literally just recovered from a parasite that I had for 2 years. How thrilled would I be faced with that question? I'm sure part of me would be like, no, that's not for me, thank you. I am busy at work here, and, you know, I'm ministering to the people here, and I feel that we're doing good work. And maybe if you're faced with this question, what would the answer be? Would you say something along these lines? That's not for me. I'm busy at work. There are tons of other Christians around that can carry out the task. Or maybe, and this is probably the one I hear most often, I do not even know the Bible that well, so I'm good just doing what I do. I don't know how everyone will respond to a question like that. But I do know that we tend to excuse ourselves from serving for some reason or other at times. Philip did not. Philip departed as he knew that God's ways are above ours and they're not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." As we read this, we need to understand that there's always going to be areas of life that we do not fully understand. We're not going to understand why God works in the way that he does. And maybe this part of the message is for those people that are struggling right now and trying to figure out why things are happening the way that they do. Because we struggle at times in our journeys as we ask frustratingly, why, God? Why? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why am I the only one that got a parasite when we went to Fiji? Why did a loved one pass away? Why did Michelle and I even lose our first child? Especially when there's so many unfit people in this world, unfit parents that do not even want their own children. And I do not want to wound or hurt anyone that may respond in this fashion. But at times, our church brothers and sisters will come up to you during these difficult times and tell you that your struggle, it builds character, that your tribulation is increasing your patience, or that it's God's will. I know that people are trying to comfort you, and there's rightness in their hearts as they try to uplift you and make you feel better. But those words are hollow and they're not received very well. The answer is they provide no satisfaction as the person continues to struggle in their life. The other side of this coin is that we actually don't know why experiences like this occur for people. We don't know why some seem to have a more miserable life than others, why some seem to lose more than others. And we can't provide them with answers they seek. The thing is we kind of have an example before us on how people who experience unfortunate things over and over again, how they respond to these instances. Just look at a man like Philip after losing his friend Stephen, after seeing the incidents of Ananias and Sapphira. Philip continues to follow God, and he continues to journey where God is calling him. Paul, or the man Saul, as we're reading about, he ends up experiencing probably the most awful ministry experience I've ever read about in my life. I was actually commenting with someone earlier this morning about how I didn't have the greatest internship experience. Boy, this would probably be the worst internship experience you could possibly read about. If you want to, go into 2 Corinthians verse 11, 23 to 29, and you just read about the things that he went through. Shipwrecks, he was whipped and beaten, he was treated horribly. In fact, If you read in the Bible, most apostles, they would face execution and they would joyfully do this. But one actually, all that happened to him was he was exiled to an island where he continued to minister. How did that one get so lucky? How did John just get exiled while everybody else is getting executed in some disgusting and harsh fashion? And they're all godly and they're joy-filled people who served God, even though they experienced awful moments in life. They experienced loss. And literally, you don't know if the next day when you meet as a church, if this person's going to show up because they're gone. They were killed. They were found out as a Christian. But they're still gathering together with joy. And I don't want to cheapen anyone's experience in life because I'm not trying to say put on a fake smile or like, ha-ha, God's got a plan somewhere down the line for you if you're going through bad stuff. But just know that people have always gone through bad stuff and we want to journey with you as a church. We want to love on you. We want you to feel that you're worthy of God's love. We don't want to just slap a Walmart smiley face sticker on our wounds and pretend to be happy. But I do think that there needs to be a greater effort from the called people of God, the ecclesia, those who gather, to be the church that comes alongside wounded people. And you don't even need to say anything. Just love them. Just hug them. Just say, I'm praying for you. Not provide answers. Feel their pain. Philip, he had witnessed his brother in Christ, Stephen, being stoned to death. I couldn't imagine watching a loved one going in this fashion as they're being pelted by stones. And he didn't know what God was going to do with him. Stephen didn't know if he was going to end up in the exact same position as Stephen was. Philip still departed where God called. It's hard to move or to minister when you've been wounded. Trust me. That's what I experienced a few times in my life in ministry, and it's hard to do anything. You go into this coma-like state. But Philip, he didn't go through this. He didn't have the answers. He just simply responded to God. He listened to God. And I think we need to start doing that too. I think we need to start hearing those moments when, you know, we wake up with someone just on our minds and hearts and just sending them a simple text. One of them hug emojis or something. I don't know. Just something simple. Start out that way. Philip, he heads out on this road to Gaza and on his journey he comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch. At this time, I want you to understand that Ethiopia was not the country it is now. Ethiopia was massive. It's a large area that was south of Egypt. Ethiopia, it was the place that Queen of Sheba came from, and she was during the time of King Solomon, and was quite interested in him. And here we are in Acts 8, and this Ethiopian is returning home after spending time in Jerusalem. This was a journey that the Ethiopian wanted to take. He desired to know the religion that was going on in Jerusalem. This was a journey that was hundreds of miles, though. This eunuch was pretty serious about finding God, if you ask me. And just a quick side note, it's a hard journey in these days. It's long and extremely costly. But this Ethiopian, he's a pretty important man. He has a lot of wealth. After all, he was the treasury of a very rich country. You probably never thought you would hear somebody say that about Ethiopia. But at the time, yes, it was very rich. His wealth and his position, it afforded him the ability to take this journey. And so Philip finds this man as he's reading the book of Isaiah. And if you think about it, this man, as he's reading the book of Isaiah, he's probably investigating Judaism. He wasn't looking into Christianity at this time. He's investigating Judaism when he went to Jerusalem. He was curious about the religious life that the Jews were partaking in. And seeing as he's not a Jew by circumcision, he would have been limited to the religious aspects he would have been allowed to participate in or view while in Jerusalem. He would have been allowed to be taught by rabbis, but then you wonder how much was actually taught to him about God when he has the questions that he has. I assume that, and this is my assumption, so don't take it and run with it, but this is a time where religious leaders were more focused on legalistic practice and rituals, so they're probably not teaching about God, but instead about how this Ethiopian should wash his hands. How we should live morally well. And this, unfortunately, can still be found in our churches today, can't it? Just this moral well living, which morality is good, don't get me wrong, but when that becomes the center of the gospel message, there's a serious problem. And so this Ethiopian, he didn't find God while in Jerusalem. None of his questions were answered as he's going through the book of Isaiah, and there are some pretty common questions that people would probably have about this Messiah character that Isaiah will be talking about in the scriptures that we read earlier. So he's on his own time, and he's on his own efforts as he's engaging God's word, and he's just battling to figure out what's happening in the book. He's working through the book of Isaiah, and he probably would have read it through at one point in time, and he would have read about Isaiah's call to ministry in Isaiah 6:1, as it says, "In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What a glorious picture we have of God. Followed by passages where the seraphim are singing praises to God in Isaiah 6:3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Whole earth is filled with God's glory. And at some point in time, he probably ventured into Isaiah 55:1, where it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." As in that moment, he would have received an invitation to come to God. God invites him to come to him. God invites us to come to him. The problem is that we cannot approach God as sinners. This is why we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as he becomes our atoning sacrifice and makes us right before God again, taking away that sin, washing us anew. The Ethiopian, as we read, is stuck on a particular passage in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 53:7-8. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." What is meant by these verses? This is what the Ethiopian is asking. Who is Isaiah writing about? And so Philip comes upon this man as he struggles to answer the question. The Ethiopian, he's just pondering the heart of Isaiah's prophecy. And Philip, he comes running up to the carriage, it says. He's not like sauntering up there. "Oh, God's called me over here. I'll head over here." He's running. He is running to the carriage to engage this guy, and he boldly asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" This is a subtle and gracious way of Philip asking if he could explain the passage to the Ethiopian. And obviously in Acts 8:31, as we read, it says, "How can I the Ethiopian said, unless someone explains it to me. And that's when he invited Philip into his chariot to explain what the passage meant. And so Philip rides in this stranger's chariot as he shares the good news with him. He shared Jesus and he explained this passage to the Ethiopian. And so my question for each and every one of us, including myself, is this something that you are ready to do? Is this something that you are capable of? You see, it's because of Philip's explanation and sharing that the Ethiopian eunuch, who probably wasn't even looking for Jesus, but was just looking for some sort of religion or God, discovered Jesus and discovered the one true God. And he became a Christian. The eunuch was simply reading a chapter of Isaiah that portrays Jesus as the suffering servant, the one that came to be the Savior of the whole world. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he is pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the person that Isaiah prophesies about. And Philip lets the Ethiopian know the truth about Scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment. And this joyous moment that unfolds in Acts 8:36 is because of Philip's obedience and courage. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And that day, the eunuch was baptized. Oh, the joy. I love the excitement of seeing new people come to Jesus and just the joy that everybody is experiencing at that point in time. You can just see it in their face. And this is something that we should strive for as a church family, as we want everybody that walks in this building to get to know Jesus. Philip's life, it was not an easy life. He didn't know why God was sending him to Gaza, but he still went. And it says in Acts 8:35 that Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, as Philip used the Scripture that was in front of him and the eunuch to share the good news. That's something that we need to do. Whether it's Isaiah, Genesis, Revelation, or Matthew, we need to be able to explain a biblical passage to someone and how it points to Jesus, and how it points to how God wants to redeem his people. Philip, he shared with this stranger, this Ethiopian eunuch of all people, about Jesus Christ. The eunuch believed, and in the desert and in the presence of the entourage of this treasure, of this extremely well-to-do man, he was baptized. He came to God, not as the treasurer, not as this important man, but as a sinner availing himself of the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died in his place. Luke tells us that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He went on rejoicing. What an awesome day for both Philip and the Ethiopian. And we need to rejoice as they do when people find Jesus as their Savior, which we do. I love it when this thing gets to get lit up. And I'm always so happy. Philip, he would eventually head to Caesarea and he would have a family. And it's at his house that Luke and Paul would stay in Acts chapter 21. As in verse 8 and 9 it says, "Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Philip, the evangelist, would evangelize without discrimination. The Samaritans, Simon the sorcerer, and the Ethiopian, his daughters would become prophetesses and leaders in the church. And that all points towards evidence that he evangelized and didn't care what the other person looked like. His message was always the same, though, wasn't it? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, as I close, I pray that our church, this one here, Muir Lake Community Alliance Church, I pray that the North American Church and the Universal Church would find ways to run and jump into chariots and share Jesus Christ with those who are curious and seeking answers. Because I promise you, most people are spiritually starved in this world as they seek out some higher power to provide them answers, as they seek out something to bring them any sort of semblance of joy. And the statistics do nothing but prove that. All you have to do is look at the increase of depression and alcoholism and drug use. You know this to be true. So let us be the church that, as we're called, we boldly jump in chariots and we go. We follow God. Pray with me. Father, today I pray that we as individuals and we as church in this area, that you challenge us. Don't allow us to go through the motions, Lord, but instead tug at our hearts. Allow us to be a church that stands boldly and courageously for you as we jump into those chariots, those moments that we are called by you and courageously share your word, Lord. I pray for evangelists to come out of this church congregation, that they would outreach to people, that they would be blessed by your gift of evangelism, Lord. May your Holy Spirit prompt those in our congregation and say, "You have the gifting, now go out and share the word." And those that aren't gifted with the gift of evangelism, I still pray that they share the word anyways, because a simple seed planted ends up going a long way sometimes. So we pray that you challenge us. You fill us daily, and you remind us who you've called us to be. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.